Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 to 7. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have learned, heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in every way. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his own word to us. Thanks, John.
All right, we're going to carry on. I know Justin talked a little bit about looking to the future. I'm going to be talking about a little bit about establishing a legacy. And this is something that the Bible talks about time and time again. I think it's apropos that we read Psalm 128 because it talks about may that blessing come on your children's children. And so, and even when we'll be looking in the sermon in a little bit later, Deuteronomy talks about teaching this to your children. And teaching them to their children. And so we see that establishing this legacy is something that is very critical, not just in our normal life, but so much more so in our spiritual life. And now, who here has had kids before? Okay, now who has grandkids? Anyone have great-grandkids? All right, there we go, great-grandkids. That's what a wonderful blessing that is. And whenever you look at your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids, you notice sometimes some qualities that they might have, some traits that that comes from maybe you or from the parents or whatever, and you're like, oh, that kid is just like you, or that daughter is just like you, and you notice some traits that kind of has been passed down. And when I look at my kids, I notice the same thing. I have three kids, 12, 10, and 8. And every time we look at him, we think, oh, he gets that from you, or that thing that she did, oh, that comes straight from you. You know, my son, he likes to be a little bit cheeky and make people laugh every now and then, and I'm like, okay, you know, and all of my kids love to read, and that didn't come from me, that came from my wife. And so, you know, every time they walk around with a book, I'm like, okay, that they get it from your side of the family. And of course, if there's something that they do that you don't like, it's like, okay, it's not from my side, it's from your parents' side. And so you notice traits that your parents get passed down over the years. And when I think about it, I think about what are going to be the things that my kids will take away once they leave the nest, hopefully. You know, they're not going to be, you know, one of those kids when they're at, 65 years old, they're still living with me, you know. But what are those traits that they're going to be carrying down? What are those things that they're going to take away after they leave our house? And when I think about legacy, I think about, straight away, poor legacies, you know, because those are things that we see in the media, in the news. I think of this man, I'm sure most of you heard of him. I had to look him up because I'm not from this country. I apologize. George Best. You guys heard of this guy named George Best? A famous footballer, apparently. I'm just teasing. I know who he is. But he unfortunately left a bad legacy, you know, because he died from the drink. And then you think of this guy named Jimmy Savile, or Savile. Is that how you pronounce it? And I don't even have to go into detail because you guys know more about it than I do, watching it on the news and all sorts of different things like that. And you think this is the way his legacy is going to be. But then after he passes away, after he dies, then this is the real legacy that has happened. And then I think of a young lady named Amy Winehouse who passed away a couple of years ago. Same sort of scenario where you think, oh, this is going to be her legacy. But unfortunately, what does she pass away from? What does she die from? And we can look at all sorts of different people in their lives. And I think about, well, especially on this anniversary services, what is our legacy going to be? What is our church's legacy going to be? What are we leaving to our children? What are we passing down to the next generation? You know, and when we really think about it, that's a very important but very critical question. What is the legacy we are going to pass down to the next generation? What is our spiritual legacy? And I can tell you right now, as far as a country, our spiritual legacy isn't very good. You know, it's kind of bleak in certain places. 2/3 of kids leave the church after they turn 18. 2/3. I mean, so if we got how many kids here today? I'm sorry, I don't want to call you kids. That seems very demeaning. I apologize. But if anyone's under 20, you're a kid to me, so I'm sorry. I'm getting old. But we say, okay, who's going to leave the church? And the statistics, 2/3 are leaving the church after they turn 18. 2/3 of teenagers in the UK don't even believe in God. 2/3 of the teenagers, they don't even believe in God. You know, when I was a kid, you talk to people, you witness to people, you talk to people about Jesus, and you had a Christian framework to start off with. You know, there's a God. You know, there's Jesus. And now we have to start at the very, very beginning and talk about creation versus evolution, and we got to talk about all these different things. You don't even believe in God? Where do you start with that? You know, how do you begin to engage with someone who doesn't even believe in a creator? There's many church buildings around, but very few churches. We drive by so many different church buildings, but they're empty. That's sad. And once again, we should not take it for granted that so many of you are here this evening to celebrate what this church has done for 81 years. The latest statistic today is that more people go to mosques than they do the Church of England. That's a scary thought. I mean, I know it's the Church of England and everything, but still, more people go to mosques on any given day than they do the Church of England. What does that say for us as a country and as a legacy? And this is very important for us to take these things on board. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command." The thing I want to focus on with that little passage is men who had understanding of the times. Men who had understanding of the times. It's so important for us to have understanding of the time that we're living in. You know, we don't do ministry the same way that we did 81 years ago. Right? Church isn't quite the same. Yes, the gospel's the same. Yes, it's unchanging. But the world around us has changed. This country around us has changed. How are we going to carry on? What does that look like? Where do we even begin? I mean, if we think about it, it can be quite daunting, quite scary, to the point where we won't even ever leave our house if we're not careful. But to switch just a little bit, and we look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, this proverb is just talking about physical possessions, a physical wealth. You know, a good man, what is he going to do? He's going to try to leave an inheritance, not just to his children, but to his children's children. And that's just talking about physical goods. How much more so is it important to leave an inheritance spiritually? A spiritual inheritance that is of eternal value. And what are we doing to make that investment? And what I'd like to talk about today is leaving an enduring, a lasting spiritual legacy, a spiritual inheritance for all those that come after us. I only have one point today, which, surprise, surprise, that's going to be exciting. Okay, I only have one point in my whole message. You probably wonder why I wrote down so many notes, but I needed to get my money's worth out of this, so I'm just teasing. So my question is, how can believers leave, us as believers, leave an enduring and lasting spiritual legacy? And what's exciting is, as James read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're not left on our own to figure this out. Paul really kind of outlines all the things that we need to do in order to leave a lasting spiritual legacy. Here we have Paul, and he's in prison. He's getting ready to face certain death. He's been on trial. He's going to go on trial again. All these different things. Everyone has deserted him except Timothy. And he's writing his last little bits of letters. 2 Timothy, as by all accounts that what we know, this was his last letter. This is the last letter that he wrote. This is the last thing that he wrote before he goes on to suffer his fate. And so when you're writing your last little bit to your last follower, when everyone else is deserting you, you want to give kind of your last words, some important things that you want to be carried on. And here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he's just telling him to endure for the gospel's sake. Endure for the gospel's sake. So if we could, let's focus on... I don't know if I should read the whole thing all over again, but maybe I should. What do you think? Let's see. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. We got some time. Turn back to 2 Timothy. I don't know why I'm using this Bible when I have it bookmarked in my other Bible. Here we go. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So basically, where we're at here is Paul is giving some last words to Timothy. And what I want to focus on is 2 Timothy 2:2. He's saying, I want you, the things that you have heard from me, I want you to entrust. I want you to entrust to faithful men. That word entrust is this word parathithemi. Okay, let me hear you say that. Parathithemi. Man, you guys are awful. You guys are awful. Just terrible. Oh my goodness. Okay, so this word we find throughout the Bible, especially when you find the word entrust. It's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But he's talking about entrust. And basically what entrust means, to entrust for safekeeping, give over, commend. But more importantly, it's for safekeeping or transmission to others. You are entrusting with the hopes that it will be transmitted to something else, to someone else. And so what here Paul is doing, Paul is preparing Timothy to do what? To prepare others. To prepare others. What I love about this passage here in 2 Timothy 2:2 is that there's four generations of people in mind here. Four generations of people in mind. Does anyone know what that would be in verse 2, chapter 2? Help me out here. Let's all look. We're going to get into this Bible business right here. We already spoke some Greek, so we're getting serious, okay? Four generations of believers are in this verse. What's the first one? Paul, absolutely. Paul's the one writing the verse, okay? So Paul, he's the main guy, he's the main Christian, he's passing on some message. Who is he writing it to? Timothy. So Paul is telling Timothy, his faithful follower, to do something. What does he want him to do? To the next generation, which are faithful men, right? Yes. That's the third generation. And then who will in turn do what? Teach others. So now we're going to the fourth generation. What I love about this is that we have in view here four generations. Paul is not simply looking at Timothy. And he's not simply looking at the person after Timothy. But he is taking the long view. What are we going to do to go as far as we can with the gospel? And he is preparing Timothy to prepare others. And if we want to do the same thing, what must we do? We must be prepared to prepare others. We must prepare for passing it along. We have to create a church for passing it along. So my main point, the thing I want you to take away, and I'm going to repeat it over and over again, is that believers can leave a lasting, godly legacy by investing in the next generation. By investing in the next generation. So how can believers leave a lasting, godly legacy? It's by investing in the next generation. And I'm not just talking about physical age, physical generation, but spiritual age, spiritual generation. What are we doing? Are we reaching the next spiritual generation? The reason we are still talking about Paul today, 2,000 years later, is because Timothy took on board what Paul told him to do. You know, we would not be here if it wasn't for the disciples and followers that came before us. And came before them. And came before them all the way down to Paul and Timothy and the rest of Jesus' followers. They were investing in the next generation. So, if you're taking notes with my one point, okay, believers investing in the next generation, that sort of business. The first thing we want to look at is what do we invest in the next generation? What do we invest in the next generation? So we find here is Paul. He's writing in 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me, okay, we're going to have to look at that what. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I'm just going to come to the end of it. Actually, no, I'm not. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in what? Christ Jesus. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy 2:8. We didn't read that one earlier, but 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember who? Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Backing up to verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. What are all those things that he was doing, teaching, conduct, aim of life? It was all about Jesus Christ. And so what is the thing that we invest in the next generation? It's Jesus Christ. Simply put, it is Jesus Christ. We invest the life of Christ and maturity in Christ to those following you. That is what we do. If we look at another passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 verses 21, it says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So here's the thing. We have been reconciled. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else, and you are a Christian, a convert, so to speak, you've been gloriously saved. Now, what do? You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what is the ministry of reconciliation? It's simply put, the proclamation of the message of reconciliation. And what is the message of reconciliation? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's basically that we have been reconciled to God, and now we need to help reconcile others to God. This is what Paul is saying. We beg, we implore on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. He wants people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled, and therefore we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, listen, I want you to do what I do. The message that I've given to you, I want you to entrust it into faithful men so that they can entrust it and teach others also. I remember I was at a pastor's meeting. Now, these are just pastors. These are elders. These are people who help lead the church. And there's about 15 of us, and we're going through a book. We're talking. We're doing all sorts of different things. And before we get started, we have a little discussion about, oh, how's your church going? How's your week going? Oh, man, my church is just awful, man. If I could have another different church, that would be so wonderful. I'm just teasing about that part. And we're just having a little bit of a discussion. It's mostly James who says that. I'm teasing. Now, where am I? And so I remember there was one pastor there. He was kind of new. I didn't really know him. It was my first time back in a long time. And we were talking about Jesus, and we're talking about church and talking about transitions and how he was at a church and it was struggling. And this church didn't have a pastor for a long time. And so now a pastor had come on board. And he noticed that the church was struggling and struggled with transition, but he realized the pastor before him only spoke about Jesus Christ and the good news and the gospel. And that was his focus. And he said, so here's what I've done is I've stopped talking about Jesus so much, and I've stopped talking about, the gospel so much, and I've gone to other things. And I just thought, that's kind of weird, you know? Like, why would you do that? And he went on and on talking about the need for us to talk about other things than Jesus Christ. And it became apparent to me that I disagreed with this person, you know? Yes, churches will go through struggles. Yes, churches will have hard times. But if we're not focused on Jesus Christ, the beginning, the middle, the end. I mean, that's the whole thing. It's not that we become Christians and then walk away from Jesus Christ. No, it's that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to Him, and now we live our lives in glorious thankfulness that He has done this, and we live through His power every single day. And we do that same thing, not in our own lives, but in our church's life as well. And I just think if a church is going to carry on, it must be based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And here Paul is talking to Timothy. Listen. We're not talking about this or this or this. What are we talking about? We're talking about investing one thing, Jesus Christ, into the next generation. So my question for you is, what are we investing in the next generation? If it is not Christ, it will ultimately fail. If we are not investing Christ, it will ultimately fail. We must regularly check and see if the things we do as a church, and I don't know all the things that you do here as a church, but we must regularly check and see if what we do as a church stem from and lead to Jesus Christ. So do our Sunday mornings stem from and lead to Jesus Christ? Do our kids' ministry, do they come from and do they lead to Jesus Christ? Does our weekly meetings that we go to, are they all about Jesus Christ? Or is it more of just a social club? Is that the main focus? Or is our main focus to lead others to Jesus Christ? Believers can leave a lasting godly legacy by investing in the next generation. So that's the what. Now we're going to go into the who. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:2. Who invests in who? And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is passing to Timothy to pass to faithful men, to pass to others also. So once again, we've already talked about this, how there's four generations of discipleship found here. But here is my question for you, is what are you willing to do to reach your grandkids and great-grandkids at this church? So it's one thing that we can talk about it and we can say, oh, Paul, that's lovely. You're in prison talking to Timothy, four generations in view. But let's bring it down to our level, where we're at right now. What are you willing to do at this church to reach your great grandkids for Jesus Christ? You know, right now I'm looking at a wonderful cross section of life in front of me. You know, all sorts of different people. And I think that's lovely. Some churches I go to, it's just one or the other or vice versa. And I think maybe you're doing a good job of that. I don't know. But the thing is, we can get kind of lax, maybe get into cruise control, and just think that this thing is going to carry on its own volition. And or we can say it's all the pastor's job. You know, it's only his job to do it. That's why we pay him. And we say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. It's every single one of our jobs to say, what am I willing to do to reach my great-grandkids? And if we're thinking that way, it makes us to rethink some of the things we're doing. Am I doing church just to focus on me? Am I doing church just to focus on what I want? Or am I focusing to reach the next generation? Am I doing that? Or is it just about me? In Matthew 28:19-20, it's a very familiar passage. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who's saying that? Jesus. Absolutely. Very simple. It's called that Great Commission. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make followers. I want you to make disciples. I want you to make students of all peoples. That is what I want you to do. And the only reason why we're sitting here today is because people before us took that seriously. And if we want to be able to celebrate another 81 years, what must we do at this church seriously? And most of us, many of us, come here without any regard for the next generation or the generation after that. We come here and we focus on ourselves. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thing. The number one reason, they've done all sorts of different studies, whether it's in America or over here, but the number one reason in Western society that churches close their doors is that they have an inward focus. They focus on themselves. It's us four and no more. And that's the number one reason why churches close. It's not about the color of the carpet, if you have carpet, which you don't, so you don't have to argue about that, or the style of music, or this, which version of the Bible that you use. It's none of those things. It's, we're focused on what I want, and we're not focused on the people around us. That's a scary thought. And what does Jesus hear and say in Matthew 28, and by extension, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy 2:2? All believers have this mission to pass it along. To pass it along into the next generation. You know, being a pastor, you get to see all sorts of different people, and sometimes you see people at the best of times, and it's really wonderful, but then you see people at the worst of times, whether they're struggling or dealing with sin, going through a divorce, going through a hardship, and sadly seeing a lot of people pass away. And I remember going to so many people's deathbeds, and seeing, you know, godly Christian men and women dying, and they're in their last few weeks, last few days, and getting the family all around them and praying and all sorts of different things. And it's always remarkable when I talk to someone when they know their time is near. A lot of times their thoughts always go to their kids and their grandkids. And I'm always pleased, but thankful, but amazed by that as well, because they come to the end of their life and they could be thinking about so many other things, but what do they think about? They think about their children. They think about their legacy. They think about what is going to happen when they pass away. I remember one lady said, please pray for my grandkids. They're not in church. Just pray, just talk to them. Just speak to them. You know, may my funeral salvation be preached, you know. Yes, ma'am. You know, and I think about my grandmother. She passed away before she could meet my daughter. And fortunately, she was able to meet my oldest son. But her thoughts was, I want to meet Lucy. I want to meet Lucy. You know, I got to see Lucy. And unfortunately, she passed away a month before Lucy was born. But the reason I share with you that is because our thoughts, just in normal, normal life, go to our kids when we come to the end of our life. How much more so should it be for us when we think about our legacy as people sitting here today? What is our church going to look like in 10, 20, 30 years? And are we reaching our kids? Are we reaching our grandkids? If it was me, I'm willing to do anything short of sin to reach some people for Jesus Christ. You know, I'll do whatever it takes to reach some people for. And I hope your attitude would be the same thing. I hope your attitude would. I'm not just coming to church. I'm not just here being a chair warmer, right? I want to see some people come to know the Lord. I hope that is your attitude. Who are we investing in? What I love about this is that Timothy is a product of his legacy, his spiritual legacy. Timothy just didn't come out of nowhere on the biblical scene, but he had a very godly mother, a very godly grandmother, you know, Lois and Eunice. And I just think how remarkable that is and how wonderful of a legacy that Lois and Eunice must think of Timothy and all the things that he did with Paul. That didn't just happen. But people were investing in their children and in their grandchildren. I hope we're doing the same thing. Who are we investing in? Who are we investing in as a church? So believers, us, can leave a lasting godly legacy by investing in the next generation. So I just got one more thing, and then we're going to be done. I know some of you guys are looking at your watches or your mobiles. I'm sorry. This is my last time here, I guess. I'm sorry, James. So we looked at the what, we looked at the who, now we're going to look at the how. How do we invest in the next generation? So going back to 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And what you have heard from me. So here we see four generations of discipleship in view. And if we want to make disciples, we must first be a disciple. Let me say that one more time. If we want to make disciples, we must first be a disciple. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's Paul. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What I love about this is that Paul has the audacity. I mean, just that spiritual arrogance. And I say that in a nice way. But he's saying, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, how shocking is that? I don't know if I can tell people to follow me as I follow Christ. I don't know if I'm that good of a person. You know, I know none of us are good. Let's not get into that theological thing. You know where I'm at on that. But could we honestly say to someone, follow me as I follow Christ? And if we're not following Christ, we have no way and we have no right to tell someone to follow me. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And we want to make disciples, but before I can make disciples, I must be a disciple. And the reason why discipleship is down all across the Western world is because many of ourselves, we're not in prayer with the Lord. We're not reading our Bible. We're not putting our relationship with Jesus Christ as paramount. We're doing everything else. We're focusing on this or that. I'm focusing on my job, making more money, taking care of the bills. And I know we have to do these things. But once again, that becomes our primary and everything else falls away. When what does God tell us? What does Jesus tell us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what the primary thing is. If I want to make disciples, I have to be a disciple. If we're not following Christ, we cannot show others to follow him. And my significance as a Christian is only realized when I do this. Let me finish by reading one more passage and then we'll be done. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. 4-7. It's a very familiar passage. Here's God. He's laying it all out there, and he's telling Israel some very important stuff. In the Hebrew, it's called the Shema. Basically, it's the Hebrew word for hear. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-7, here it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So wherever you go, they're going to be on your heart. "The Lord your God is one." And you love him with everything that you are. But then he doesn't stop there. And verse 7 to me is key for what we need to do in our understanding. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. What is the picture that Paul, or that God is giving to us in this passage? What is the command that he's given? Listen, I want you to love God with your entire being. That's great. We got that part down. But the second thing is, what do I want you to do? I want you to pass it along. I want you to pass the baton. I want you to create a spiritual legacy. What do I want you to do? I want you to invest it in the next generation. I want you to teach your children how? Diligently. Diligently. That means that the onus is on who? It's on us. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, what must we do? We must pass it along diligently. When we sit, when we walk, when we eat, when we rise up out of bed, what is our focus throughout the day? To love God and to teach our kids diligently, the next generation diligently. You know, with my children, man, I am so nervous for my kids. They're just little kids. This year, my son's going to be a teenager, right? What's that like? Any tips? It's going to be awful. I'm so nervous and scared because I keep telling him, when you become a teenager, you're going to hate us, right? You're not going to talk to us. We're going to be uncool, you know? I mean, we're already getting to that point, but it's like, this is for real now. We're standing at the precipice and I can see what's going to happen. And I'm like, please, I want you to understand, we love you now. We're always going to love you. When you come back around at around age like 20, 21, and you realize everything I've been saying is right, you know, then we can be friends again. But what are we doing now? We're teaching our kids. We're praying. When there's a problem at home, when there's a fight, we go to the Bible and we discuss, what does that mean? How do we resolve things? What does the Bible say about anger and lying and disrespecting your parents and disrespecting your neighbor? And what do we do when we rise up? What do we do before we go to bed? What are we doing throughout our day? We are focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on God because we want to be diligent with our kids because we only have them for so long and then they're on their way, hopefully teaching the next generation. That's what we want to do. And so my question for all of you here today is, are we investing in the next generation? If I want to leave a lasting godly legacy, I need to invest in the next generation. Are we doing that? With Paul, he's writing to Timothy, one of the last times he's going to be writing to anyone. And Paul planted all sorts of different churches. And I haven't had the opportunity to be able to go to some of these ruins, ancient ruins in Turkey and all throughout the Middle East. But you have places like Corinth, right? Philippi, Berea. Give me some other ones. Ephesus, that's a big one, you know. Colossae. Anyone else? Say that again. Thessalonica. Which in America we say Thessalonica? Yeah, we say it wrong. We say everything wrong. So if you were to go there today on a little tourist trip and you go, what would you find there today? Not a whole lot of nothing. A lot of ruins, you know, a lot of bricks falling over when we take our pictures in front of it. You think, wow, these churches that Paul started, they're not there anymore. A friend of mine who's a church planner in America, he said, you know what? Every church closes, which is kind of shocking to hear that. I had to disagree with him, but then I had to think about it and I thought, you know what? You're right. Every church eventually closes. Every one. And that's true up to a point, because we understand that the church buildings, eventually they may close. But when you think about the people's lives that Paul impacted, and the people's lives that Timothy impacted, and the people's lives that those faithful men impacted, and we go on and on, all the way to this present day, we would not be here sitting today if it wasn't for these faithful men 2,000 years ago investing in the next generation. And yes, these church buildings might have closed, but the church is still going out there investing in the next generation. And I just want to beg you and implore you that you would do the same.